This morning we're continuing a series, Lessons from the Road. Now we're not talking about the Ironwood Drive Road. There's some terrible lessons out there. We're not talking the bypass. There's a whole other set of bad lessons out there. We're talking about lessons from the road with Jesus. Looking into God's Word and encounters that Jesus has had as He traveled the roads of Israel. And this morning, as we continue this series, we're looking at a road to Samaria. And what can we learn from this road to Samaria that Jesus traveled? And I believe the lessons from the road to Samaria has to do with crossing the lines. Now, if you're familiar with the history of the Bible and the conflict that existed, we'll discover in our text this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, that the Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. Well, it's a little stronger than that. They kind of hated each other. In fact, the Jews would do anything possible to go out of their way to avoid even going through Samaria. They would take the long route around to avoid being contaminated by Samaritan soil, let alone take the awful chance that I might encounter a living person. But not Jesus. When Jesus travels, He takes this journey that God directs, and this particular journey takes Him straight through Samaria. No avoidance, no desire to avoid. A willingness to cross the lines. Now, there are lines, and do want to emphasize that, that God puts in His Word. We call them commands. Lines that we're not to cross. Lines that keep us safe. Lines that protect us. But there are a whole lot more lines in our life that we draw than what God does. And those are the lines we're talking about this morning when it comes to crossing the lines. Because God's desire is that we, as God's people, take the good news of Jesus everywhere we go, whether we're on this side of the line or that side of the line, whatever that line might look like. When He says to go into all the world, He doesn't say, except for over here, they're bad people. Except for over here, they're rebellious. Except for over here, they're sinful. Because in reality, those are everywhere. They're probably a lot closer to home than you want to admit. And so as we unwrap John chapter 4 on this road to Samaria, what does it look like to live life crossing the lines with the goal of bringing people to Jesus and taking the good news of Jesus to everyone? Well, I think we begin as we think about the roadblocks. We begin by looking at what it takes to cross the legalism. Sometimes the lines are made up laws that God didn't make up, that we say we can't do that. You see them throughout Scripture. You see them as Peter is called to go to the Gentiles and he says, well, I can't do that, that's bad. And so God presents to him in this dream a sheet full of unclean animals, animals that the Jewish people had been forbidden to eat. And God keeps saying, get up, kill these animals and eat them. Peter says, well, I'm a good Jewish boy. I can't do that. And finally, God says, what I've called clean, you can't call unclean. And finally, Peter gets the point and he goes where he's supposed to go. And he understands the message of this vision was the fact that all people that God cleanses are clean. And the legalistic attitude that says, I can't go to them because they're different than me, didn't carry any weight. And that was the problem here in the days of Jesus. There was this legalism that said the Jews and the Samaritans could not interact. It wasn't a law of God. It was their law. So John 4 opens up and it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus crossed the lines of legalism in even approaching this woman to ask for a drink because it was forbidden by some man-made law. And there are times where we make up the laws in our mind of what's good and right and proper, and we say, I won't cross that in order to help someone. We fall into this line of legalism that says, I refuse to do good because I don't want to, and because it's right not to. And as you study God's word and you consider the experience and example of Jesus, as he would heal, and we talked about healing last week, and so many times we read about him because they became a problem. He would heal on the Sabbath. And the Jews would say, that's not legal. And Jesus would respond, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it right to help someone or to condemn someone? And we create a lot of legalism in our life when we begin to divide people and draw lines around them. So I can't talk to them because they have a different skin color than I do. I can't talk to them because they have a different educational background than I do. I can't talk to them because they're richer than I am or they're poorer than I am. I can't talk to them because, well, this line keeps me away from them. And God says it's time to cross the legalism that prevents us from sharing the good news of Jesus. The legalism that we misinterpret God's word. God gave a lot of commands to the Israelite people, and yet by the time the New Testament is written, the Jewish leaders had exploded the number of those commands and reinterpreted them to such an extent that it was impossible, as if it was possible before, but even more so. And Jesus crosses this line of legalism by approaching someone that the legalistic world would say, you can't talk to. But not only did he cross the lines of legalism, he crossed the lines of ignorance. I'm not trying to use that term in a bad way. It's just an uneducated mind. We don't know any better. And sometimes we give that word a bad connotation, but the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all ignorant about something. There are things that we don't know about. And if we were truly examining ourselves and completely honest, there are probably things that we claim to know about that in reality we're ignorant about. We think we know everything about it and we don't. We talk like we know everything about it and we don't. And Jesus decides to cross this line of ignorance, this line of misinformation. And so as Jesus responds and this woman says, "You're not even supposed to be talking to me." And Jesus says, "I've already crossed that line." Let's take the next step. Verse 10, John 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He says, you don't even know who you're talking to. If you knew who you were talking to, you would have turned the question around and gotten something better. Now, rather than simply responding, "Well, that sounds great," the woman kind of digs in her heels a little bit, like we would. "Oh, wait a minute, sir. Sorry, you have nothing to draw water with. You've come empty-handed. Where can you get this living water? You can't be greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, could you?" The woman thought she knew it. "I know the history of this well. I know where it came from. You can't give me anything that I don't already have." Jesus continues, "But everyone who drinks this water, the water that you're getting, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up eternal life." Well, now this got her attention. It was a chore to go get water. We go to the faucet, we turn the tap on, and the water comes out, and we think, "Oh, no big deal." Until it doesn't. But for them, it was a big deal. To go outside of town to where the well was, to lower the jar and to draw up the water. This idea of never thirsting again, of water that would last forever. Still thinking in a physical term, the woman says in verse 13, "Well, then give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming back here to draw more water." And Jesus says, "Well, go call your husband and come back." Uh-oh. "Well, I have no husband." "You're right," Jesus says. "In fact, you have had five husbands in the past, and the man you now have is not your husband. So what you said is quite true." "Oh, man, I can tell you're a prophet. I can tell you know things that no one else wants to even talk about. I have a question because I can sense that you're a prophet. I can sense that you know things that no one else wants to talk about. Where's the right place to worship? We worship here. You Jews claim that the place you have to worship is in Jerusalem, but our fathers have worshiped on this mountain for centuries. Fill me in here. Inform me. Use that prophet magic that you have to give me the right answer." She didn't know. But by Jesus' willingness to cross this line of ignorance, the line of misunderstanding, the line of misinformation, it piqued her curiosity. She was uninformed. She was having a tough time thinking beyond the physical and into the spiritual. And Jesus crosses over that. And by a simple question, go and bring back your husband, he opens up her mind to a realization that very few had. That this man had wisdom beyond humanity. This man had wisdom that had to come from God. Now, there are many people that believe this discussion about worship was a distraction. It was changing the subject. I'm not so sure. I think in her heart of hearts, she wanted to worship God. But she was ignorant. She didn't know whether she was doing it right or not. And she had people telling her, this is the only way you can. And she had others telling her, this is the only way you can. And she says, well, if I've got a prophet of God in front of me, why not ask him? She wanted to be informed. And Jesus was willing to cross that line of ignorance, that line of lack of information, and give her the truth. In fact, he says the truth is, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers don't concern themselves about the location as much as they concern themselves about their heart. True worshipers are not about the legalism of it. It's not about the knowledge of it. It's about the heart of it. And he says, a time is coming. And in fact, it has come when people will worship that way. I love her response in verse 25. She's still not there yet. She's still working on that line of ignorance, that line of a lack of information. She likes what she hears, but she says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll make it clear. There was that faith in the midst of the ignorance. There was that faith in the midst of the lack of full knowledge. When the Messiah comes, he'll make this clear and we'll all understand and we'll all worship together. Jesus crosses that line of ignorance with one sentence. Verse 26, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. As we live life, as we learn this lesson from the road, we cross the line of legalism that we create, but we also cross the line of ignorance when we proclaim Jesus clearly. When we tell people the message isn't about me, it's about him. We choose not to make it about ourselves, but we reveal Jesus through our life, through our actions, through our words. We begin to say clearly, he is the one. We tend to mess things up. We tend to confuse people. We tend to add to the ignorance because we add our own to it. And we cross that line. We proclaim Jesus clearly as the one who makes all things right. We cross the lines as we cross the legalism, the ignorance, but we also cross the lines when we cross the norms. Those things that we've just considered normal, they're the traditions, they're the things. We've always done it this way. Picking up in verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. A couple norms that were crossed here. the first, and we've talked about it a little bit in the legalism, but this kind of went a step beyond that, was just the normality in first century Israel and Samaria of a man talking to a woman that they were not married. Just a stranger you've met along the roadside at a well. His disciples were shocked. Not sure why. You read through the travels of Jesus, he encountered men, women, children alike in equal fashion. But they still weren't used to it. And Jesus crossed that norm, but the other norm that was crossed was, well, this woman tended to have a reputation that was not exactly popular. It's why she was out gathering water in the middle of the day by herself. And that willingness to cross the norm of society and go back to the villagers that likely looked down upon her and tell them, there's one out here that I think's the Messiah. Maybe you should go check it out yourself. Just as legalism keeps us from talking to people that somebody has drawn a line around and said you shouldn't talk to them, the norms of society sometimes prevent us from talking to those that we ought to talk with. We ought to share Jesus with. We ought to help. We ought to show mercy. We ought to live with compassion towards. And sometimes it's the norms make us look down on them. Sometimes the norms make them look down on us. And both of those norms need crossed so that we come together in pursuing Jesus. There are traditions in our life that are good, that we hold on to, that have value, that teach us. But there are also traditions in our life that become barriers. They prevent us from not only growing ourselves, but they prevent us from sharing Jesus with others like we ought to. And we look to God for the wisdom in defining and deciding and discerning those norms that God says it's time to cross. The reason that they once existed may or may not have even been good to start with, but now they're a stumbling block. We learned the lesson from the road of crossing the legalism, the ignorance, the norms. But it also brings us to a need to cross the lines of excuses. This might be the biggest one. We can grasp the need to avoid legalism and the need to learn from Jesus and to overcome ignorance and to recognize the norms of this world are not really the best standard to live by. But we're pretty good at excuses. As the chapter continues, picking up in verse 31, instead of asking Jesus what he was doing, they go back to their original task of going into town to get food. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could have someone brought him food? I thought that's what we were doing." "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The disciples wanted to focus on the physical food that they had brought back, and Jesus says there's something more important. And the disciples say, well, it's not time. It's time to eat now. We'll get to that later. We just fixed this nice meal. I mean, we went to all this trouble, this expense. I mean, it's time to eat. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Your excuse that it's 4 months to the harvest? Well, no, there's a bigger harvest now. And we live life with the excuses of busyness, with the excuses of fear, with the excuses that creep into our life and keep us from being involved in the harvest of righteousness. Jesus was willing to cross the lines of the excuses when the disciple says, it's not time to harvest, it's time to eat. And so many times I think of the another part of the road to Samaria, the story of the Good Samaritan. As the priest and the Levite walk past the man who has been beaten and robbed and left for dead. We don't know why, but they chose, my guess is because of excuses, to say, I have better things to do. I have more important things to do. I can't become unclean by touching this dead-looking body. But the Samaritan says, I have compassion. I have mercy. I care for this fellow human. The excuses don't matter. I'm sure that that Samaritan had things that he could do. I'm sure there were things on his list. I'm sure there was a reason why he was traveling that road to begin with. And sometimes those are the hard ones to overcome, that line of excuses. With God's help to determine what exactly is the most important thing for me to be doing right now. And the problem is it varies and it differs from person to person, from experience to experience. It's not a checklist mentality that every time you do it this way. But as Jesus says, in regard to the way he would heal, it's always the right time to do good. And we cross the lines. We learn the lesson from the road to cross the lines of excuses. And when God's Spirit prompts us, that's why I tell you most weeks, it says, as you think of people throughout the week, the enemy's going to put excuses into your mind as why you're not going to call them. Oh, they're busy. They're probably in the middle of something and the phone will ding and it'll disrupt everything they're doing. Well, if that's important to have the phone on silence, I don't know. But we make excuses as to why we don't follow up with those promptings of the Spirit when he says, encourage that person. Speak up for that person. Share Jesus with that person. And we recognize the right time to do what God wants is when he says it. No excuses. So this road to Samaria helps us to overcome and to cross the line of excuses. Finally, it helps us to cross, and that kind of follows out of crossing the line of excuses. We cross the line of silence. If I just keep to myself and keep my head down, no one will bother me and I won't bother anyone else. Verse 39 through 42, John 4. Jesus crossed that line of silence. In fact, the Samaritan woman crossed that line of silence. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, because of what she said. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What an incredible story. A group that should have never been interacted with to begin with by Jewish legalism customs, proclaiming an awareness and knowledge that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world, because Jesus was not willing to be silenced by legalism, by ignorance, by norms, by excuses. But also because the woman took from the example of Jesus, and she was not willing to be silenced by legalism or ignorance or the norms or the excuses. And she went and shared Jesus with those that will likely look down upon her because of her life. We crossed the lines drawn by the enemy to prevent people from knowing Jesus when we're willing to cross the line of silence and say, "I will speak truth in love. I will speak of what God has done in my life." Phrase I've used numerous times, tell your story and give God the credit. Cross that line of silence. Sometimes it's easy to tell our story. People will sit down and say, "Hey, tell me about your life." And we'll give them the basic details, or sometimes the very minute details. But when you think about it, were you silent about Jesus? What part did he play in the story that you told? Does it match the part that he's playing in your life and today? You see, we learn this lesson from the road to Samaria, that no matter where we find ourselves, there's opportunity to speak for Jesus. There's opportunity to be a witness. There's opportunity to invite people to know Jesus as the Savior of the world. As we come to a time of decision, that's our initial invitation. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and you don't know Jesus as not just the Savior of the world, but more importantly, as your Savior, I'd love to have that conversation with you. To cross whatever lines have kept you from knowing Him. If you're here this morning, we can begin that conversation in just a few moments as we sing a song of decision. You're welcome to join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation and exchange some information to continue it. But I say each week, most of us, we gather because we believe in Jesus. We've put our faith in Him. We've declared Him with our life as the Savior of not only the world, but of us. But there are still decisions that each of us ought to be making daily. And those decisions that I want you to think about this morning, that I want you to think about throughout the week, to put into practice throughout the week, is what lines do you need to cross? Yeah, think about the lines you shouldn't cross. Those are important. But what lines of legalism, of ignorance, of norms, of excuses, of silence, is God prompting you today to say, "I need to work on that with God's help this week"? And then work on it. Maybe before you leave, you need to check in with somebody and say, "Hey, this is something that I'm struggling with. Could you pray for me throughout the week and maybe check up with me on Wednesday and see how I'm doing?" Maybe it's something you need to pray about and think about throughout the day and send somebody a message and say, hey, this is what God has put on my heart. I need to help being held accountable. Maybe you, right now, you know somebody that you've not crossed the line to talk with, that God has been working on you for a long time to do that. And maybe this is the prompting of God's Spirit to say, now's the time. Cross that line, share Jesus. If you're here this morning and you just need somebody to pray with you, you're welcome to come as we sing and join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, could you pray with me? You can go into another room. You can pray where you're at. You can choose to meet after church and pray together. But part of encouraging one another is learning to pray for one another. Not just when we gather here, but throughout the week, throughout life. But whatever your decision is, I pray that as you make it, that you recognize the lines that Jesus was willing to cross so that he could bring salvation to you, because you're worth it and he loves you. Would you stand as we sing?